Now, as we've done every Sunday, we're going to read the entire Lord's Prayer from verse 9 down to verse 13, and I invite you to read it out loud with me. I'm reading, of course, from the King James translation, beginning in verse 9. Let's read it out loud together. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. A man by the name of William Culberson, he was once the president of Moody Bible Institute, said these words about prayer. He said, "Keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers." I love that. Keep praying, but be thankful that God's answers are wiser than our prayers. We come today to the third in the petition of the Lord's Prayer. I want you to see it. It's found there in verse 10. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. This petition marks the climax of the priority of true prayer. True prayer has as its focus, as its center, as its main topic, God. I want you to notice the three petitions. Verse 9, thy name being hallowed, the God's name being hallowed. Then the second petition, verse 10, God's kingdom coming. And then the third petition today in verse 10, God's will being done. So we learn here in these first three petitions, and by the way, there are six in the Lord's Prayer, that the priority and the pattern for prayer is God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. God's name being hallowed, God's kingdom coming, and God's will being done. Now we learn from that that prayer is not to be self-centered, but God-centered and God-honoring. Now, for the last 3 or 4 weeks, you've been hearing me hit on that over and over and over again. And I emphasize that again because next Sunday we move to the petitions for our need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So the first three petitions are focused upon God. Learn that lesson well. Our prayers, if they are to be true prayers, the pattern Jesus gives and the priority he lays out is to be God-centered, God-focused. It's not about me. Some people pray, Lord, bless only me, for that's as far as I can see. Bless me, guide me, lead me, and help me, and watch over me. In Jesus' name, amen. That's your daily prayer. And let everyone get out of my way on the freeway, in Jesus' name. True prayer is focused on God's name being glorified, God's kingdom coming, and God's will being done. As a matter of fact, and I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, but I can't wait, I believe in order to hallow God's name and to bring God's kingdom, we have to submit to God's will. We have to submit to God's will. So prayer is to focus on God. Now, what are we asking when we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Let me simply just state what I believe is being said here. I believe that we're asking God to conquer us. I love that concept. We're asking God to conquer us. God, take my life. I love that old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And by the way, wasn't that awesome singing that old hymn? I surrender all. I was telling the worship team backstage, thank you, thank you, thank you. That was amazing. One of my favorite songs growing up as a young man in church, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. That's what the sermon's about. It's about saying to God, I'm giving you my life. I want your will, not mine. Thy will, not mine, O Lord. Conquer me. In this prayer, we're saying to God, do what is necessary for your will to be accomplished in us and through us. That, in a nutshell, is what's being said in this petition. Do whatever you have to do, oh God, in my life, in my marriage, in my health, with my job, with my career, with my children. Everything I am, Lord, I put on the altar, a living sacrifice. And I want your will and your way, and I want you to be glorified. I want your kingdom to come. Now, what I want to do with this petition is I want to move into three questions. And under those three questions, there's going to be a lot of information. This is an informational sermon, and I pray as well an inspirational sermon. Someone told me after the end of first service, make sure you tell the people that you can get the message by CD at the resource place after the sermon, because there's a lot of things you're not going to be able to get down. But I want you to take notes, and I want you to listen carefully, but if you need to, you can grab that C and listen again, or go online and listen to the sermon later tonight. First question I want to ask, why should I pray, thy will be done? Question number one, why should we pray, God, your will in my life? Let me give you four reasons. Number one, it's the very doorway into the kingdom of God. It's the very doorway into the kingdom of God. We just prayed in verse 10 as well, thy kingdom come. So in order for God's kingdom to come in our hearts, we have to submit to his will. We have to surrender our lives. As a young man, I grew up in church, but I rebelled for a few years in high school before I reconsecrated or rededicated my life after graduation. But I remember that as I looked at the church, I thought, I can't be like that. I'm different than that. I can't live the Christian life. And I heard the stories about testimonies of God called me to Africa, God called me to India, God called me to these exotic places. And I'm thinking, you know, if God would call me to Hawaii or Fiji or Tahiti, I could do this. But if he says, go to Africa, I hate bugs. I don't think I can do that. I was just convinced if I gave my life to God, he'd send me to Barstow. I got an email this week from somebody from Barstow. So I just want you to know, Barstow folks out there, we love you. They're watching live online. They laughed about it, praise God. I'm just using that as an example. It could be anywhere in the world, but Barstow, Lord, please, don't call me to Barstow. I was convinced, and I had long hair, and I was kind of a hippie, and long hair and a beard and all that stuff, and I was convinced if I gave my life to God, I would have to get a haircut, a Christian haircut. I don't want to be a Christian. He's going to tell me to cut my hair. I won't be able to have fun anymore. People used to say, what do you guys do for fun, you know? So as I was afraid of the will of God, I'm going to say throughout this message, please listen carefully. Never fear the will of God in your life. Amen? God's will is good, it's perfect, and it's acceptable. And it's better than any plan that you could ever have. Amen? Never be afraid of the will of God. And I hope, especially as I speak to some of the younger folks in this sanctuary today, that you will consecrate your life in every facet to do and obey the will of God. Secondly, I think we should pray this prayer because it's the very essence of prayer. I believe that this is the essence of prayer, and what it's all about. Is not the purpose of prayer God's will and not mine? The answer is yes, by the way. That's the very purpose of prayer. I love what E. Stanley Jones, once a missionary to India, said. He said, in prayer, you align your desires, your will, your life to God. You and God become agreed on life's desires, life's purposes, and life's plans. I love that. You align your life to God's will, and you both agree as to what is life's purposes, life's goals, and life's plans. Amen? That's what it means from your heart. Remember, we're not just to say the words with our mouth moving and not our heart engaged. From our hearts, we need to say, Lord, I want your will in my life. And whatever that will is, I'm ready to go where you want me to go, do what you want me to do, and be what you want me to be. And I believe that we need to be ready to obey and follow his will for our lives. The purpose of prayer is getting God's will done in earth as it is, verse 10, in heaven. Amen? We can never pray for things that are contrary to God's will as found in His Word, the Bible. You know, I have sometimes people come to me and they say, Pastor John, I'm a Christian, but I'm dating this guy or gal, and they're not a Christian. They're not saved yet, but they're really cute. And he drives a really cool car, and he makes a lot of money, and I want to marry him. Would you pray that we could get married? And I say, no. I won't pray for that. They go, well, you're not very nice. Why won't you pray? Because God already said, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. I would call marriage a yoke, wouldn't you? You're bound to one another. They say, well, this is evangelistic dating or courtship, you know. Once I get them hitched, once I get married, I'm going to fix them. Yeah. I'll pray that God fixes your mind is what I'm going to pray. Anybody been married very long, you know you don't marry somebody to fix them, right? I'm going to marry this guy. He's really messed up, but I can fix him. We know how that works. If you're a child of God and you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have problems with your new father-in-law. Trust me. Amen? You don't want to go down that road. You want somebody who loves the Lord. When I do premarriage counseling, I'll tell people, not only should you make sure they're a Christian, make sure that they are a real dedicated follower of Christ, that they will walk with God even if you do not walk with God. That's so important. And that you are equal in your devotion and your commitment to God's will for your life. If you're praying, thy will be done, and she's saying, I know God's will. We live here, we live in, and you don't both as a team want God's will, you're going to have trouble in your marriage relationship. So you can't pray for things that are out of God's will. It's a kind of a bizarre illustration, but if you're planning on robbing a bank, that's not God's will. You can't pray, Lord, we pray that as we go to hit this bank, there'll be lots of money, the guards won't fit. And Lord, we'll get out smooth in Jesus' name. And Lord, if you bless this bank robbery, we'll give you 10%. Dumb prayer. Okay? And this is my crazy imagination. I can just imagine some Pastor Miller, we're gonna rob a bank next week. Can you pray that God will bless us? No. I'll pray for you while you're in prison, but I won't pray for God to bless you. That's stupid. So what God says in His Word is His will. We can't pray against that. But let me give you a third reason we should pray this prayer, because it's the way to spiritual revival. It's a way to be spiritually revived. I believe that we need constant reconsecration and dedication of our lives. And our personal life can be revived. Do you need spiritual revival in your heart today? That can happen when you pray from the depth of your heart in all sincerity, Lord, your will, not mine. Have your way in me. And when the individuals of a church are revived, the church is revived. You know, my prayers for Revival Christian Fellowship is that we all be fully consecrated to the will of God. That we be a people that are consecrated to God. We want your will in our lives, and we want to know your will and do your will. Let me give you the fourth and last reason that we should pray this prayer. It's the only way to true fulfillment or happiness. It's the only way to be truly fulfilled and happy. Look at it with me real quick, and I can't spend any time on it. I read it last week, but look at chapter 6, verse 22 of Matthew 6. Verse 22. Jesus said, the light of the body is in the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, he's using the eye and the singleness of the eye as a metaphor. He's not talking physical eye sight and literal light. He's talking about your purpose in life, your direction in life, and what you look at in life. If the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. And the idea of being a single-eyed person, single focused person, is you're looking at God and you want His will. And then verse 23, but if your eye is evil, or literally divided, Thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then he gives us the clarity of what he's saying, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. We try to do that sometimes. For either you will hate one and love the other, or you will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or material things. No way. So you have to have a single focus on God, his name hallowed, his kingdom coming, and his will being done. God, I want you to be glorified. Lord, I want you to use me to advance your kingdom. God, I want you to have your way in my life. That's prayer. That's what prayer is all about. That's the purpose of prayer. Yes, we need bread. Yes, we need our sins forgiven. And we get to those, but not until God's name is glorified, God's kingdom come, and his will is being done. Have the single eye. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus said it like this: if you seek to find your life, you will what? But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel, you will what? Find it. When I came to dedicate my life to Christ at age 18 out of high school, I found that verse and it just so gripped my heart. Because my whole life had been to that point, finding it. What I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to go, what I want to do, what I want to be. You know, this is the passion of my life. And then I came to surrender to Jesus Christ and I realized at his feet in ashes, all of that, my ambitions, all of my goals, all my plans had to be put. Have you ever taken everything that you hold dear, everything that you want in this life, and put it at the feet of Jesus and taken your hands off of it? Have you ever done that? That's what it means to pray, thy will be done. It means you take everything and you lay it at the feet of Jesus and you take your hands off. And you say, Lord, your will, your way, your purpose, your plan for my life. And then you watch God begin to lead you and the plan of God unfold in your life. What an amazing thing that is. Are you fulfilling the purpose for which you were created? To know God, to glorify him forever? Or are you rebelling against God and his will in your life? The essence of sin and rebellion is the opposite of thy will. It is my will, or I will. Have a familiar ring, Isaiah chapter 14. Where Lucifer, son of the morning, said five times, I will exalt myself above God. I will exalt myself above the throne. I will be above the stars in heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will be like the Most High. Two camps, God's will or my will. And when you say, I will, and you reject God's plan and purpose for your life, you are playing into Satan's kingdom. You are following the devil. If you're here today and you're going, I'm going to live the way I want to live, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to think how I want to think, and I'm going to, you know, do what I want with my life, then you are playing into Satan's camp. I will. I'm going to do what I want. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God's will is for my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what Satan said. But Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. I will is the way to unhappiness and unfulfillment and emptiness. I love what William Barclay, the New Testament commentator, said. He said, there is only one way to bring peace to the heart, joy to the mind, and beauty to the life. Is to accept and to do the will of God. And when I read that, I say, amen, amen, amen. The only way for me to have joy in my mind and peace in my heart and beauty in my life is to accept and do the will of God. That's this petition. To say to God, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. This prayer delivers us from self. Now, let me ask the second question. Second question is, how can I know God's will? This is a common question that a lot of people have asked over the years. Pastor, how do I know the will of God? Now, when they ask that question, they're usually thinking, Who do I marry? Who do I not marry? How many kids do I have? What school do we go to? What do we do with our money? Where do we live? I want to know the will of God. I can't tell you those things. And I'm not here to tell you those things, but I want you to understand that the will of God comes in two categories. Write these down. Category number one, I call the universal will of God. The universal will of God. Understand this. There is a will of God that is universal for every human being on planet Earth. Just limit it to the sanctuary here this morning. Every one of you in the sanctuary listening to my voice right now, there is a will of God that's the same for every one of us. God has a will. It doesn't change. Every single one of us, God's will is exactly the same. That's what I mean by the universal will of God. Now, how can I know the universal will of God? Let me give you a clue. It's called the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. This is where you find the will of God revealed for you and me and everyone on planet Earth. This one book sent down from heaven is God's will for our lives. God has revealed His will for us in His Word. So if you're looking for, you know, who do I marry, where do I go, you know, what college do I go to, you're not going to find it in the Bible. It's funny how some people will use the Bible, you know, the old thing about the guy that got up one morning and says, Lord, just lead me, guide me, I need to know your will, and he flipped the pages, and he stuck his finger on a verse, he looked down, and said, and Judas went out and hung himself. Let me try that again. Okay, Lord, let me just try that again. Go and do likewise? No, one more shot at this. Let me try this again. Lord, just pray that you will lead me right now. And says, what thou doest, do quickly. It's like, I don't think that method always works, you know? I think when you read the Bible, you need to read it in context. Who it was written to, what it's saying, what the context is, and you're to interpret it properly in its historical context. But God's Spirit can speak to us through His living Word. But the Bible is clear on many other things. Let me list for you some of the things that are God's will for everyone. Number one, that you be saved. The Bible says it like this: God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who's the all? The all is everyone. And the Bible says, whosoever will, let him believe and be saved. So God's will for every man is that they be saved. Secondly, that they be sanctified. That means that they live a holy life. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's what the verse actually says. In the King James Bible, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. The Greek word translated fornication is a Greek word porneia. And that is a general term used in the Bible for sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Any sex outside the covenant relationship of marriage between one man and one woman is sexual immorality. That's sexual immorality. It's pretty simple. God has sanctioned sex in the covenant relationship of marriage and nowhere outside that covenant relationship of marriage. And God defined marriage. He said, for this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two become one flesh. And what God joins together, let no man put asunder. I've had people say, well, you know, my wife doesn't meet my need, or my husband, and I met this guy or gal, and there's a chemistry there, and there's sparks there, and so I'm going to leave my wife or husband, I'm going to divorce them, and I'm going to marry this new person. That is not God's will. Or they get involved when they're still married, and that's called adultery. You get involved sexually before you're married, that's called fornication. The list could go on and on of sexual perversions. God's will for your life is that you live a sexually pure life. I can tell you that. Everyone in this auditorium, no exceptions. You're not special. That's God's will for your life. And on and on and on the list could go. Are you married? Husbands, Ephesians 5:25. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. You know what God's will is for you if you're a married man? Love your wife like Christ loved the church. And then he speaks to wives. Wives, you know what God's will is for your husband? You go, I knew he was going to get there. Good sermon, Pastor, until you got to the submission bit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, that doesn't convey inferiority or the husband's superiority. That's for function. That's for the sake of function in the home. Is your home not functioning? Maybe you're lacking. The husband's not loving his wife as Christ. Maybe the wife isn't submitting to her husband. Maybe you're not both submitting to God in the reverence and fear of the Lord. And then he tells us God's will for children. This is a great verse for parents, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents. Don't you love that verse? Praise God. Make sure your kids get that memorized in their Bible verses. Children, obey your parents. For this is good and acceptable and right, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. I have scars because I didn't obey my parents. It's a miracle that I'm alive right now because I didn't obey my parents. Obey your parents. And then it speaks to parents. If you're a parent today, you know what God's will is for your life? Not to provoke your children to anger, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we need to love them and train them in the way that they should go. And all through the Bible, we find God's will for our lives. And God will never direct us contrary to his word. Now, I want you to also note that there's a second category. I spent a bit of time there. Second category for God's will is the individual will of God. What is that? Who do I marry? What car do I buy? Where do I live? What job do I pursue? What college do I go to? First, you discover God's universal will in his word, and you align yourself with that. You're doing all that the Bible tells you to do, and then God will lead you and guide you one step at a time. But here's the classic verse for the individual will of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I believe on his knees, and I can see the apostle, tears running down his face. I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present. And by the way, that word present in the Greek means a once and for all act, a present. You present your bodies. The word bodies means your total personality, your being, everything, your body, soul, spirit. You present your bodies to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service. Why? So that you can prove, Paul goes on to say, what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds. That's how you're going to find God's individual will for your life. You present your body, you're not conformed to the world, you don't think like the world, you don't act like the world. And then thirdly, you'll let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, transform your life, and God will lead you individually and personally into his will. Now, before I leave this second question, let me give you five principles pertaining to the will of God as we pray. Number one, we must first be willing to obey. If I'm going to pray, thy will be done, I better be willing to obey whatever that will is. Whatever God tells me to do, I need to be willing to obey it. Number two, we don't need to fear the will of God. Notice in verse 9, when the prayer opens, it opens with our what? Our Father, our Abba, our Daddy, our Papa, our dearest Father. You think, what kind of father would want to bring evil on his children? I know as earthly fathers, we make mistakes and we fall short, but our motive, our goal is good for our children. Even if we have to discipline them or withhold something from them, we want only good for my children. When I think about my dear children, my three daughters are married to great Christian guys, and my son is not married yet, but when I think of my kids, Lord, I want your will. I want your will in their lives. I want you to use them. I want you to bless them, and I want them to be immersed in your word, to know your will, and to do it in their personal lives. And I know I can trust Abba to lead them and lead me. You don't need to be afraid of the Father's will. It's good, perfect, and acceptable, is my third point. It's good, it's perfect, it's acceptable. And then fourthly, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you and the power of God cannot use you. So I told you, you wouldn't be able to write all this down, but these are things you need to think about. God's will never lead you where God's grace cannot keep you and God's power cannot use you. And when the child of God is in the will of God, he can claim the Father's protection and care. A few weeks ago, I shared with you my kidnap experience. Years ago in L.A., I was kidnapped at gunpoint. And again, one of the things, and you know, that was a pretty radical experience I'll never forget, but one of the things that was paramount in my mind, I am a child of God. I belong to God. I'm living in the will of God. I'm doing the will of God. God brought me here, and God will have to take care of me. Now, if I was down in L.A. doing things I shouldn't be doing, if I was down there messing around and out of the will of God, that would have been panic time. But I knew I was in God's will. I knew I was doing what God had called me. I was on my way to go to Australia to preach at a conference over there and to speak in a bunch of churches. And I get kidnapped on the way. Funny thing happened to me at L.A. I got kidnapped. Held at gunpoint. And one of the thoughts that just continued to go through my mind is, I belong to God. I am a child of God. God's in control of my life. I can trust my Heavenly Father. He knows. He knew this was going to happen. He's in control. He's bigger than this situation. So when you're in the will of God, you can claim the provision and the protection of God. Now, let me ask the third question, and we'll wrap this up. Question number three. How should I do the will of God? How should I do the will of God? Why should I know the will of God? How do I discover the will of God? And then thirdly, how do I do the will of God? It's found in the little phrase at the end of the petition in verse 10. I want you to see it. In earth as in heaven. So the prayer doesn't just say, thy will be done. It goes on to say, in earth as in heaven. In earth as in heaven. So here's my answer. How do we do the will of God? How is it done in heaven? Three ways. Promptly, completely, and gladly. When God asks an angel to do something, the angel goes, no, I'm too busy right now. No, I don't want to do that. Really? You think anyone hanging out in heaven doesn't do what God asked him to do? I don't think so. It takes us thick-headed people down here on earth when God tells us to do something. No, I don't want to do that. Lord, let your will be done down here just like it's being done up there. And there are three ways that I think that God's will is done in heaven. Promptly. Did you know that delayed obedience is disobedience? God told Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac, your son, on a mountain that I will show you. Guess what the Bible says? The very next morning, Abraham got up, and it actually says early. Abraham got up. I would have slept all day. Abraham, aren't you going to get out of bed? No, I'm just going to stay in bed today. Why? Because God wants me to offer Isaac on a mountain. I don't want to do that, so I'm just going to spend the day in bed. I wake up on Sunday morning and I know I have a long day ahead of me and a very demanding day ahead of me. And before I get out of bed, I say, Lord, help me, strengthen me, guide me, speak through me, and give me the courage to stand before your people and the clarity and the simplicity and the wisdom to know how to share your truths. And I know that if I delay and I'm not obedient and I don't walk in his will, that disobedience can also be just delayed obedience. And I believe that God's will is done completely, not partially. Remember when King Saul went down to slay the Amalekites, Amalek. And the instruction from Samuel the prophet was, every animal, everyone must be wiped out. This wicked, vile culture needs to be destroyed because their wickedness is great. Bring nothing back. What did he do? He brought back the sheep. He picked out some really nice sheep. He brought them back. And when Samuel the prophet was encountering Saul after the battle, Saul said, oh, blessed be thou of the Lord. We have done all that God told us to do. And Samuel the prophet said, no, you have not. That's a pre-paraphrase. In the Hebrew, he said, baloney you have. I'm kidding. But that's what he said. He said, no, you have not. He goes, if you've done everything God told you to do, then why do I hear the sheep bleeding in my ears? Why do I hear the bleeding of sheep? You're not supposed to bring any sheep back. And Saul backpedaled. Well, the people made me do it, and we saw some really nice sheep. They're really nice looking sheep. And we thought God would want them. We thought that we could give them to God, and we could offer them to God. And Samuel looks right at Saul, and he says, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. You think that coming to church on Sunday morning and putting money in the offering plate means that God's happy with you? No, he wants your heart. He doesn't need your money. He wants your heart. You think that because you came to church, you're doing your duty, that you get to go to heaven someday? No, God wants your very heart. God wants your love. God wants your life. You lift your hands when you sing, but your heart is far from him. God wants your heart. You can't appease God by putting money in the offering, think, okay, there, God's going to really like me now. To obey is better than sacrifice. I know people that will come to church on Sunday thinking that if they do that, they can live however they want Monday through Saturday. I did my duty, now I can live how I want all the rest of the week, it's my time. No, it's not. And if you're a Christian, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, which is his. Monday's God's, Tuesday's God, Monday night, Tuesday night, all day Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Friday night belongs to God. Saturday belongs to God. And Sunday, I believe, is the Lord's day, and we should gather and worship God. But your whole life must be a living sacrifice on that altar. You know one of the problems with a living sacrifice is? It tends to crawl off the altar. So we have to die to ourselves. So I need to be prompt. I need to be complete, and I need to do it gladly, not grudgingly. Like the little boy whose dad said, sit down, and he wouldn't sit down, and eventually the dad had to push him into the chair, and the little boy said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. God calls you to go to Barstow, and you go to Barstow, and you go, I may be in Barstow, but not in my heart. I'm in Tahiti right now. I don't want to be here. Let me tell you something very, very important. I didn't know how I would convey this today, but when you pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you have to pray that prayer gladly. If you say, okay, ain't what I want to do, but here it goes, Lord, thy will be done. Or with a clenched fist and grinding, thy will be done. Okay. Do whatever you want. And if you don't come to God with a broken heart and say, oh God, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your compassion in my life, and thank you, you've saved me and forgiven me of my sins. You've given me the hope of heaven, and Lord, now I want to live for you who died for me. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. If you don't do it gladly, that's how God's will is done on earth as it's done in heaven. Now, I want to close with Jesus, our example. Jesus did the Father's will promptly, completely, and gladly. Could anyone be a greater example of thy will be done than Jesus Christ? When he prayed in John 4, verse 34, he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. His food, not his dessert, his main dish. You ever go to a restaurant and you eat and the waiter says, would you like dessert? Oh, no, I ate too much. Or sometimes people say, I'm not going to eat dinner because I want to just eat dessert. Not the best way to go, but the main course is what he meant when he said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. It's not a smorgasbord that we can pick and choose from. The main course, whatever's in the cup that God sends to us, we are willing to accept. The great German theologian Helmut Thielicke said, just as I live by daily bread, just as my heart and my eyes and my whole body are driven toward food and the spontaneous urge of hunger, so I live by the will of the Father. So I am driven to him and linked to him with every fiber of my being. Jesus said, I do seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, for I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was face down in the dirt, and he was sweating blood, and he was crying in agony before God, he said, Abba, dearest Father, if it's possible, let this cup of crucifixion, this cup of sorrow, this cup of bearing the sins of all mankind, if it's possible, Lord, let it be passed from me. Let it be removed from me. If it's not in your will, Lord, can you just take it away? And then he said, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I think one of the greatest prayers that Jesus ever uttered, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Do you know that God's will isn't always easy? Do you know that God's will can lead to sorrow, it can lead to sacrifice, it can lead to suffering, but it's good and perfect and acceptable, and it glorifies his name and it advances his kingdom. So I need to merge my will into God's, and I need to say, God, if it's in your will, let this cup pass from me. Could you heal me? Could you do this? Could you provide this? But nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he submitted and he went to the cross and he suffered and died willingly, voluntarily for God the Father and for sinful men. Someone said, whenever faith has accepted the Father's love, obedience accepts the Father's will. Whenever faith accepts the Father's love, obedience accepts the Father's will. Have you consecrated your life to God today as a Christian? Are you surrendered to his will and his purpose and plan for your life? But maybe you are here this morning and maybe you haven't ever given him your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Did you know that before you leave the church service here right now this morning, you can know that your sins are forgiven, and you can know that if you die, you'd go to heaven, and you can know that you're a child of God? And did you know that God's first and primary will for your life is that you be saved, that you be forgiven, that you become his child? That's why Jesus died on the cross for you. He actually died on a cross willingly, voluntarily, obediently, as a substitute for your sins. The wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. We should die. But Jesus took our place on that cross. And I want you to know this morning, if you say, Pastor John, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know that if I die, I'd go to heaven. I've been speaking primarily to believers here this morning, but I want you to know, if you're here today and you don't know for sure that you are forgiven, that you are a Christian, that you're a child of God, you don't know that if you died, you'd go to heaven, I want to give you an opportunity right now, right here, to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, to invite him to come into your life, and his good and his perfect and his acceptable will be fulfilled in your life if you will trust him. And if you run from him, if you harden your heart and you resist him, you're headed for misery. You're headed for heartache and heart pain and darkness. But if your eye be single on God and you say, I want Jesus Christ, I want him to come into my heart, I want him to forgive my sins, I want him to be my Savior, then you will be born into his family and you become his child and you can trust him with your life. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.